Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. I want to start this morning with an apology and hopefully a little laugh. You'll understand why we need to laugh at the end of the sermon, okay? I apologize. I want to apologize specifically to Danny Briggs this morning. I've heard a lot of complaints in my years as a pastor. This was a new one. He said he was tired of the glare off of my head shining in his. So I'm sorry. You know, nothing I can do about it. It's only going to get worse, I can tell you that. Don't say amen to that. I've titled the message this morning, The Questions of Labor. I never know how much to tell you all about the construction of my sermons, but I'm going to tell you this morning that I wrestled with this message like I haven't wrestled in a long time. As a matter of fact, I started in Isaiah, and I'm not even going to refer to Isaiah this morning. I went round and round and round and round with this, and I wasn't really comfortable, and I wasn't really sure this morning until I came in this morning and got my bulletin and saw the bulletin, and it says serve the Lord with a willing heart. And when I saw that, I knew I'd arrived at the right place. Matthew chapter 9, we're going to start reading in verses 35. Read it to the end of the chapter. Matthew 9:35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I want you to notice, first of all, the description of the multitude in verse 36. The Bible says that they fainted. That means that they were weary. They were weary physically for sure, but I think they were also just weary of life in general. They were sick. They were diseased. Some of them, no doubt, had been that way for a long time, and they were the struggle with their sickness, the struggle with their disease, the struggle with trying to be made well, had caused them to be weary physically, mentally, emotionally. They were just worn out. Then the Bible describes them as sheep scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. They were weary spiritually. You know, they came to Jesus, for one thing, because they were searching for something. They wanted peace. They wanted joy. They looked for purpose in life, for meaning to this life. And they were searching. They were scattered. The Bible says, as sheep having no shepherd, they were vulnerable. They were unprotected spiritually. And the search and the vulnerability had made them weary spiritually. And so Jesus looked at them and he saw that they were weary and he saw that they were vulnerable. And the Bible says he had compassion on them. And I read that verse and I thought, man, is that not a description of people today? We are weary. People are tired physically. They're weary emotionally. They're weary mentally. They're weary spiritually. Some with physical ailments. You know, some of you are in our congregation this morning have had physical ailments. Some have got to be here for the first time in weeks or months, and you understand the weariness of sickness and the weariness of disease. And then there are people who are just searching for meaning in life, searching for the purpose of life. Why am I here? What am I doing? They're looking for joy. They're looking for peace. They're looking for something. They don't even know sometimes what they're looking for, but they're searching. And the search has just left us we're just weary. And I have to believe that Jesus looks down on the people today and he sees that we're weary. And he sees that we're sheep having no shepherd, and he has compassion on us. And that brings me to verses 37 and 38. And I want you to pay very close attention to what Jesus said. He looked out on the multitude and he had compassion on them. And then he looked to his disciples, in particular the 12. Verse 37 says, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." I tell you, I read those two verses and all kinds of questions started going off in my brain. I wondered if the harvest is plenteous and if the laborers are few, why didn't God just send laborers? Why did he ask the disciples to pray for laborers? Why didn't he just send them out there? And then I got to thinking about our day, our time. Remember, people are weary today. Jesus must look down upon people today and have compassion. And I got to wondering, why does he just not send laborers? And then it dawned on me, he's already done that. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." We call that the Great Commission. And I got to tell you, it raises more questions than the verses 37 and 38 raised. Here's the first question. Who is commissioned? Who are the laborers? Right? We read that verse and we understand what that verse means. But the first question we usually ask is, yeah, but who is it for? Who are the laborers? Well, let's read it again, shall we? Just part of it. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me." You and I, we are the laborers. We have been commissioned by God to do His work. We are the hands and the feet of Jesus. We are the mouthpiece of Jesus. It's our job, it's our commission to do His work. We just don't like that. I don't know how else to say it. We just don't like it. We try to push off the work of God onto somebody else. Let the pastor do it. Right? He gets paid. Let him do it. Let the missionary do it. They've been called. Why, I gave $5 to missions last year. I did my part. Let them do their part. Let the Sunday school teacher do it. Why, they study the Bible every week to get ready for that class. Let them do it. Let those with more experience in Christianity, let those that have some education, some training, let those with more time, let somebody else do it. Let anybody do it, just not me. You know what? That just won't work. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 says, "For we are laborers together with God." Not the pastor is laborer, or the missionary is laborer, or the Sunday school teacher is laborer, or those who are trained or experienced. We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. You have been commissioned. You are to be involved in the work of God. You are the laborers. And me. And that just makes us uncomfortable, doesn't it? You can be honest. It's all right this morning. That just makes us uncomfortable. I've been uncomfortable with this message ever since I finished it. It just makes us uncomfortable. But it raises another question, doesn't it? If we are the laborers, where is our place of service? Where is our place of labor? You know, it's funny. It's almost comical. When somebody finally comes to the understanding of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the first thing is, well, but now who is that really? I'm not sure that really means me. Okay, well, it means me, but now where is that really? I'm not sure. Well, let's look at it, shall we? But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So we spiritualize that verse. Here's what we do when we spiritualize it. Well, now Jerusalem, that would be like Blackwell. And Judea, that would be like Oklahoma. Samaria would be like the United States. And then the uttermost part of the earth is the uttermost part of the earth. That's the spiritual meaning of that verse. Let's get practical, shall we? It means wherever you are, wherever God puts you, that's where you're to be His laborer. In the home, in the family, on the job, at school, in your social circles, in the city, when you do your hobbies, in the church, wherever you are, whenever you are there, that is your place of labor. That's your field. That's my field. That's where we are supposed to labor. We don't have to get particular, and we don't have to get particularly spiritual. Sounds terrible for a preacher to say, doesn't it? Sometimes we just need to be practical. It's my job. I'm the laborer, and I'm to labor where I am. If I'm at church, I'm supposed to be laboring. If I'm on the job, I'm supposed to be laboring. If I'm at the doctor's office, I'm supposed to be laboring. Well, I'm at the doctor's office because I'm sick. Well, so somebody else. Minister to them. If I'm out with a bunch of folks and we've got some hobby in common, well, I'm supposed to be laboring. Well, we're just out there having a good time. Well, have a good time, but minister. Jesus had wonderful times all the time, but He ministered. That brings us to another question then. Well, okay, if it's my job and if I'm supposed to do it where I am, well, what am I supposed to do, Pastor? Well, we're supposed to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. Look at Mark chapter 16, verse 15. This is another one of the Great Commission scriptures. I think it's my favorite because it's the simplest. He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Can't hardly mess that up, can you? Go preach. Doesn't mean you have to have 3 points and a conclusion. Doesn't mean you have to have an illustration every day. It doesn't mean you have to stand behind it. It means go tell people about Jesus Christ. Show them what it means to be a Christian. Love them. Tell them what it means to be a Christian. Some folks can look at your life and see something's different, but they can't figure it out. So tell them what it is. It's Jesus. Go preach the gospel. This is not complicated. Well, okay. How are we supposed to do that? I can't. The spiritual answer to that question is also found in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, because it says, "But ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, indwells every believer, and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit enables us, He empowers us, to do the things that God tells us to do. You shall receive power. If you're a Christian, you've got power. How about that? That's the spiritual answer. What's the practical answer? Well, the practical answer is this. Get involved in ministry. I tell you what, the last few weeks at my house, it seems like years at my house, I've been working on the house, painting and scraping popcorn ceilings, and oh, it's terrible work. And you know what I've noticed? I've noticed that if I go home after I get off work, if I go home and I have supper and I sit down, and if I sit down in that chair, I have a tendency to stay sitting in that chair. What is the law? The body at rest has a tendency to stay at rest. And I've noticed that if I get up and start moving, I've got more energy than I think, and I get a lot more done than I think if I just get up. Well, hey, folks, listen. Get up. Get involved in ministry. Did you know that in the average church, in most churches, 30% of the membership do 70% of the ministry of the church. 30% do 70% of the work. Can you imagine what the church could accomplish if the other 70% would get up and get involved? Listen, I'm going to tell you something. Let me find my place here. There's lots of things to do right here in our church. As a matter of fact, I'm going to be calling on you to do some of these things this summer, so get ready to get up. Not to get up to leave, but to get up to get busy. We need Sunday school teachers. We've got great Sunday school teachers in our church, and I'm not trying to replace any of them, but you know, did you know we've got Sunday school teachers who have taught Sunday school class for over 20 years? Isn't that amazing? God bless them. I know God does bless them for doing that, but don't you think every now and then they'd like to have a Sunday or two off? We need Sunday school teachers. Maybe somebody, we've got a couple of classes, we've got four age groups, four different grades in one class. We need somebody to take a couple of those age groups and build a class. We need VBS workers. Talk to Becky. She's got a list. We need people to sing. We need people to pray. We need help with the youth ministry. We need a female sponsor for camp right now. We need people to send cards and visit absentees. We need people to greet folks and be friendly and welcome them to our service. Listen, that's just a few things that I thought of. The list goes on and on and on. Listen, most Sunday mornings when I come to church, I have to pick up the trash around the church. Somebody could come and do that. I wouldn't object. It'd be all right with me. Oh, but that's the pastor's job. You bet it's my job, and I'll do it gladly. But listen, it's a ministry that the laborers could be involved in. There's work for the church. There's much more work for the church to do than the church does. And that brings me to the last question, or one of the last questions, and the most disturbing of all the questions. If people are weary, if people are searching, if the harvest really is plenteous, and if Jesus really does love people, why are there so few laborers? Isn't that a disturbing question? Why? Why do ministries go undermanned or unmanned? Why are the crops rotting in the field? You know what the answer is? I found the answer. Because God's people are unwilling to work. That's why I had such trouble with this message, because I hate that answer. Because I'm a part of that answer some of the time. Just unwilling. I know we've got a million excuses. I've heard a few of them. You've heard a few of them. There's a lot more out there. Satan will give you as many as you want as long as you'll use them. I don't have time. Everybody's got 24 hours in every day. God gave you every minute that you have to be used in His work. You've got the time. You know what the problem is? We're using the time that God has given us for something that God doesn't intend for us to do. Oh, I know we're busy. You bet we're busy. But are we prioritizing our busyness? Is God first? I don't have time, Pastor. Well, my health's not good enough. Boy, that's a good one, isn't it? My health's not good enough. If you're alive, you're useful to the cause of Jesus Christ. When you are no longer useful, when He no longer has a work for you to do, He will take you home. And until He takes you home, He's got a work for you. I don't want to hear about my health's not good enough. Your health may keep you from doing some things, but it does not keep you from ministering for the cause of Jesus Christ. It does not keep you from telling people about Jesus Christ. Well, I don't have talent or experience or training. Nobody does until they get on the job and start doing things. I can't sing. That's okay. The Bible says make a joyful noise. Everybody can make a noise. I can't pray out loud. Okay, that's all right. Learn. Try it. I had somebody tell me one time, well, I can't read the King James Bible. I couldn't either. You know what you do? You start reading it. You couldn't ride a bike until you started learning to ride a bike. You couldn't walk until you started learning to walk. See, everything is a learned skill. Learn it. I can't teach a class. Some of you tell me I can't teach a Sunday school class, and you don't know because you've never tried. Well, I'm not trying to be mean this morning. I'm just telling you the truth. Isn't that the truth? Well, I can't talk to people. You talk to people all the time. We talk to people all the time. We can talk about the weather. We can complain about the government. We can talk about our hobbies. We can talk about fashion. We can talk about what we watched on television. We can talk about our sports teams. We can talk. There are millions of excuses. But here's the truth. The simple, undiluted truth. We are unwilling. We are unwilling. The laborers, Jesus said, pray for the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And I asked the question, why are the laborers few? And the answer is because they're unwilling to work. Moses was 80 years old when God called him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Now, I know the first thing, I do the same thing that you're doing. Yeah, but they lived longer back then, preacher. Right? Moses lived to be 120 years old. Now, calculate that. That means that two-thirds of his life was over when God called him to lead the children of Israel. If you live to be 90, that means that 60, you need to start a ministry. The Bible says that he was slow of speech. He had some sort of speech impediment. I can't talk to folks. God, I've got a speech impediment. And God used Moses to give to all mankind the Ten Commandments. Do you know why God used Moses eventually? Because Moses was an old, slow of speech, willing worker. And he used him. David was a little kid. A little kid. Teenager, maybe. Maybe not even quite a teenager. He had never been in battle in his life. He wasn't part of the army. His older brothers were part of the army. Goliath, the giant, the 9 foot, however tall giant he was, had stopped the army of Israel. And David had no experience, no training, no education. He was not a warrior. He was a shepherd and he was a boy. But he was willing. And God used him to slay Goliath. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, I want you to read this afternoon. The Bible says that Peter and John were unlearned and ignorant. And God used them to establish the New Testament church because they were unlearned and ignorant and willing to be used of God. Oh, Pastor, I don't know. I don't have training. I'm unlearned. I'm ignorant. We're unwilling. There wasn't one of the 12 disciples who had any experience in preaching the gospel. Not a single one of them. They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. They had no experience. And God used those 12 men to change the world because they were willing to go into the field and get busy. If you really want to be blessed by God, I've never talked to a Christian in my life that didn't want the blessings of God. I mean, the great blessings of God. Matter of fact, I've talked to a lot of folks in my lifetime say, well, I don't understand why God doesn't bless me more. He blesses other people. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Would you stand with me this morning? Sheriff, you'd come play a song of invitation.